If you know, we've been going through a series on prayer. I'm taking a pause from doing book studies. We will get back there. This as Advent comes up in a few weeks, we'll have a separate Advent sermon series geared towards Advent and hopefully helping us. My prayer has been that during the month of December, we would slow down. Not really what you think about when you think of December very much, is it? Time of slowing down. That's been my prayer, that this Advent, we would all slow down. That we would see the Lord. After Advent, then, we will go back to our study in the book of Exodus. We'll pick up where we left off and we will continue on. So we will be back in our book studies soon. If you want to be reading ahead, remember we left off in the book of Exodus right after they came through the Red Sea. And so you can pick it up from there and continue on if you want to get ahead and get a sneak preview. We've been looking at all different types of prayer and all different ways in which we pray, kind of focusing on different ways, praying when we've sinned and we need to repent. Praying when we're rejoicing and when we're praising God's name. So wonderful this morning. Thank you, Michael and Louise, for leading us this morning in worship. A worship focusing on adoring our God, of praising Him. We've talked about how do we pray for one another, pray for other people. How do we intercede for others? We started the whole series off taking a look at the Lord's Prayer. As dear Sister Carol said this morning, the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it just have everything we need? Isn't it? It's just so complete, and she is so right. Well, this morning I wanted to shift a little bit and not look at necessarily a type of prayer or a way of prayer, but look to the Scriptures to see what it says, which I know we know, this is a very obvious thing we know, but about when we pray and about what we pray for. I've been mentioning a number of times throughout this series how my prayers tend to be about my personal owies, right? Things that are kind of, you know, hurting with me. God, please heal my whatever, I'm not feeling well. Or those around me tend to focus on praying for our boo-boos and our things like that. Or just a general, God help me. And I was sort of saying, well, there's more to prayer than that. Right? There are more. We can know who God is. We can pray through the name and the character of God. We can worship God. We can intercede for others with their deepest needs as we know God and call on God to help others know Him. And if we leave it there, that might just sound kind of lofty and high and far away and big and transcendent. Right? You can kind of picture God, if you're just going to stay there, as a sort of far away. And God is everywhere. God is everywhere in all of creation, in all of the universe. God fills it all. It's His, and He fills it. And He is far above us, high above all things. As we sit here this morning worshiping Him, He is also in China right now, and on every other nation, and on every planet, and in every star, everywhere, God is. He's also right here in this room with us. He's right here. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He's in your heart. He is here. Now, He's not a corporeal being like we are, right? So He doesn't have a reserved seat, right, where He sits in the third row and that's God's row. You know, Hester's sitting with God right there, right? Which is pretty true. Roger wants in the front row. I think the fourth Sunday of every month, God sits in the front row. No. Next week, that's right. Don't miss church next week. No. But He fills this room. Isn't that amazing that God is in China right now and also with us here? When you go home today, God is with you. When you go to school tomorrow, or work tomorrow, or you go with your neighbors somewhere, or you go shopping, God is with you. Psalm 139 says, "Where can we go from your presence, O God?" So even if you want to get away from God, you can't. You can't say, "Oh, well, Lord, I've been so bad, I've sinned, you must be far from me." No. God is with us. And it's in that context that we also need to think about how we pray. If God is right here with us at all times, day and night, no matter the circumstances, when we're filled with joy and when we are in the deepest sorrows and fear and scariest places in our life, God is right there with us. Well, let's take a look at a scripture verse, a very familiar scripture passage, to look at when and for what we should pray. Please open with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. General Electric Power Company. Philippians chapter 4, we'll look at verses 4 through 7 this morning. Paul, throughout the book of Philippians, has been calling the people in the city of Philippi who are facing great persecution for their Christian faith. And he's calling them to stand in the Spirit, as one, in the midst of persecution, to stand and contend for the faith. Proclaim the gospel, not just with words, but with their lives as well, with the way that they live. And towards the end here now, he is describing some ways in which they are to live. This is part of contending for the gospel. This is part of living as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it has to do, in part, with prayer. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the God of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is God's word. Paul opens up this section, this passage here, with this repeated call, and it's a command, right? All these, I know we've said this 1,000 times when we looked at this passage in the past, all of these here are commands, except for one in verse 5, which we'll get to, sort of hinges on verse 5, the whole section here. But these are commands, and I always find that so interesting, that the Lord commands us, the first one here, rejoice! That's a command. Now, I'm telling you, rejoice. You have to rejoice. Part of the reason why God speaks to us in His Scriptures in commands is to awaken us through the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works within our hearts, and we read the Scriptures in the form of a command, that it awakens us and empowers us to live into the command, to obey the command, to fulfill what He is calling us too. And his first call here is to rejoice. Now remember, the context in which Paul is writing, these people are suffering. These people are being persecuted because they love Jesus. They're having a really hard time, and it's causing great hardships, great physical hardships for them. We see this a number of times throughout the first century of the church occurring, where people are suffering, and they're not just being made fun of for their faith or being mocked. Some are being executed, yes, but more often people are not able to pursue their livelihoods in the same way that they have. And so some places, like in Hebrews, we read that because people were Christians, the government came and confiscated their stuff. Just because they were Christians, and the government decided you no longer have the right to your own possessions. And it's in the midst of this that Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And it just seems like one of those things, it's like, come on, Paul, cut it out. Again? Really? You're going to tell us we've got to rejoice when things are hard? I don't feel like it. And yet Paul, again and again, as does James, calls us that even when things are hard, that we are to rejoice. Not just in a beautiful day, though that can be part of it. Not just in rejoicing in, oh, I have no troubles right now, this is great, because that's not their circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. Even when my situation and my circumstances are awful, the Lord has not changed. That in which I am rejoicing is not the Lord is not dependent on my circumstances. When I know who God is, when I dwell in my mind and in my heart through the Holy Spirit on God, I am able to rejoice in spite of the difficult situations. And rejoicing is a form of prayer. This is prayer. It has part to do, like we looked at last week, with adoration, adoring God for who He is and what He has done, and for adoring God and rejoicing in what God will do. That's weird, isn't it? That's kind of hard. It's easy to rejoice once you receive the present, right? Christmas morning, you get the present, and you're like, yay, I'm happy, this is great, I love it, great job, thank you. I needed socks, thank you. I need socks, by the way, dear. Just came to my mind. I've got to be the most ADD person in all of creation. Thank you, dear. Good for you. I've wondered, but they're all like mismatched. Anyways. Where in the world was I? Prayer, rejoicing. Yes, future. Future socks. Socks, right. The future nature of rejoicing. How is that, right? If you're in a really difficult situation, how can we then turn and say, oh, God, you are so good how you rescue me, though you haven't yet, but I'm trusting in you and believing in you that you will rescue me. Not because I have some pie in the sky hope, but because of your name. And even if I am not rescued in this world, I know in the next I am. Jonah does that. It's really interesting and easy to miss, I think, in the book of Jonah. You got Jonah chapter 1, where Jonah's disobeying God, and he's kind of, what are you doing, God? You want to go and you want to preach to these Ninevites, these people, these scoundrels, I know what's going to happen. You're going to preach to them and they're going to repent and you're going to forgive them. I want nothing to do with that. Thank you very much. So I'm out of here. I'm going to disobey you, God. I'm going to run from you, God. Now, if I had been writing the story or if I had been God, I probably would have said, see you, Jonah. Later, I'll find somebody else. You don't want to be part of what I'm doing? See you later. That's not our God. Even in the midst of rebellion against God, blatant rebellion, God says, I know. I got it taken care of. I'm still with you. I'm still with you, Jonah. And so Jonah gets swallowed by a big fish. And then chapter 2 comes. And he rejoices in God. Jonah praises God and thanks God for his salvation, for saving him. And then chapter 3 comes and he gets spit out of the fish. Did you see that order? Chapter 2, a whole prayer of praise and thanksgiving all takes place inside the fish. He's rejoicing in God for what will happen, for future, even though he's still in the belly of the stinky fish. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Here's the first question we've been looking at, right? When do we pray and for what do we pray? Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Rejoicing in the Lord isn't just something we do on Sunday morning. Rejoicing and praising the Lord isn't just something we do in our quiet time in the morning. It's continual. It's throughout the day. It's throughout the night. And it's not just something we do with words, though it is that too. That is absolutely part of it. But it also is as the Holy Spirit within us is resonating with God. As we are abiding in Christ, in union with Christ, that we are rejoicing with Him, rejoicing in Him always. When can we pray to God? Always. Whenever. And again, I encouraged us in the beginning of this series, I want to say it again, I want to encourage myself in this too, that when we say, I'll pray for you, that's awesome. Let's do that. And right there in that moment, let's pray for each other. Don't just have it be, oh, I'm going to go because, you know, often we'll forget, right? Unless the Lord prompts us, which is awesome. But let's pray right in the moment. In coffee hour, guest reception today, someone's going to tell you something that is worthy of praying about. Write it down, great. Pray for them this week, great. But let's pray right here and now. Let's have this coffee hour today be full of prayer. That would be awesome. Why? Because we can pray always. Why? Well, we're going to see in verse 5. Remember what I said in the beginning? God is with us. In fact, God is in the future, 15 minutes from now, whatever it is. He's already there. I think He might be having some of the pumpkin muffins right now. Hope not. He's there. If you're here in the sanctuary talking, if you're downstairs talking, if you're upstairs talking, the Lord is with you. Let us rejoice in Him always. Next command in verse 5 is make our gentleness known. Now this isn't necessarily having to do with prayer. But the idea here is that when we are persecuted, when we suffer, the natural response would be to retaliate. Absolutely the natural response. If someone is attacking you, the natural response is to retaliate. But Paul commands us, when you are persecuted, make your gentleness known. It's so weird, that's a command. Right? It's this weird thing. Make your gentleness known. It's how we respond to things that may be unjust before us. Always reminds me of Jesus standing before Pilate. Right? Justice dictated that Jesus would just say, Pilate, goodbye. Call down 1,000 angels to destroy anyone who would oppose him. Yet he stood silently, making his gentleness known. Why? Why was he able to do that? Don't fall back on the, well, he's God. Don't default onto that. He knew he was doing the Father's will. He knew the Father. He knew God the Father. And so, be unjust towards Him because He knows justice will be satisfied in eternity. And he knows, actually, in following the Father's will, even what is unjust, God will turn around and use for good. Well, verse 5, the next part, the last part of verse 5, this is really the hinge. This is what everything swings on here. Everything depends on here. It's the one place where it's not a command, it's a statement of fact. And I really wrestle with whether I should have started with this or ended with this, or but it comes this right here in the passage. And I actually think it's so beautiful of God, the way He wrote this, that He has command, this one statement, command, and ends in verse 7 with a therefore. That's what it means. It means a therefore. It uses the word and, but... So it's right in the middle of the commands, this next statement. And I believe that it is there because this statement is how we are able, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, to live into these commands. How am I going to rejoice when I'm being persecuted? How am I going to make my gentleness known when I'm being attacked and I'm suffering? How in the world is that possible? End of verse 5. The Lord is near. It just stands out in this section as this, almost like a slap in the face. It's just a staccato foundation, this profound foundation. God is with us. God is near. God is here. God is in there. God is in your home. God is in your car. God is on the streets. God is in the schools. God is in your workplace. God is in your families. God is near to you. You don't go it alone. The suffering that you are going through, even if you can't perceive Him, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is near. When you're in surgery, when you get the bill collectors calling you, when you get the strife in your family, when you have your heart heavily broken because your children are not walking with the Lord, when you deeply sorrow at this coming season of family and festivity and you are sad and depressed and alone, you are not alone. You are not alone. Friends, you are not alone. The Lord is near to you. Therefore, rejoice always. Therefore, make your gentleness known to others. And then the final two commands here in verse 6, which go together. Verse 6, he says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. And I always laugh at that command. How do you not be anxious? I am an anxious person. I wish I wasn't. Your brother, we'll have a club. I wish I wasn't. But I am. And I work at it, and I'm trying not to be. But I get anxious about things. Keeps me up at night. Fills my brain so I can't even think about anything else. Whatever. You know, you guys know. Anxiety. And yet the Lord says to me here, do not be anxious about anything. But God, about anything. But have you, about anything. Now, He's not scolding here. He's not saying, how dare you be anxious, lack of faith. There's no scolding here. There's an invitation here to not be anxious of anything. How in the world can that be possible? The Lord is near. The Lord is near. We can, like a little child who has a nightmare, a horrific nightmare in the middle of the night, and just wants to crawl into mommy and daddy's arms. What does that do? What does that change? Mom and dad are here, and they're near. When you have any struggle, the Lord is near. I know in the midst of many of our struggles, we don't feel the power and the presence of God in the way we want to, and the way at other times in our life we do. I'm not talking about how you feel. I know that's so hard. That's so hard. I also very much go by how I feel. My feelings create reality, or how I perceive reality. And if I'm not feeling the presence of the Lord, it's hard for me to believe He is near. But it's not based on my feelings. It's based on the Word of God, which I've got to depend on. I've got to lean 100% on this. And it declares the Lord is near. God, I don't see you. I'm here. I don't feel you. I'm here. God, I can't hear you. I am here, says the Lord. And so we cannot be anxious. What do we do instead of being anxious? We pray. We pray. Continuing on in verse 6, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So here's the answer to our second question. Not just when do we pray, always, from verse 4, but for what do we pray? All things. In every situation. In every situation we are in, we pray. Oh, but God, you should know what so-and-so is going through. It's so much bigger. My problems are so small compared to someone else's. Okay, that's an okay thought, as long as it reassures you and comforts you. Not so that you say, I don't need to pray. Yeah, you do. Everything. We pray about everything. There is no concern, you know, there is no concern that we will bring before the Lord that He will laugh at. Or that He will say, I don't have time for this. None. He is not like a parent whose child runs into them and is interrupting and doesn't understand yet to kind of wait for conversations to stop before you speak. A child runs in and just goes, Mommy, 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 Mommy. When we do that to the Lord, He doesn't go, hey, cut it out. I'm having a conversation over here with someone much more important. You know, the President of the United States is praying to me right now. You just take a turn. Hang on, I'll get back. No, never, nothing. We come to Him with our little boo-boos. We come to Him with our little concerns. We come to Him with the smallest things. And He hears us and receives us into His presence because He wants to know. He wants to have us declare it to Him. He wants to have us open our hearts and share with Him. He knows what we're going to pray for, but He wants that intimate relationship and connection. Prayer and petition. So that's asking for stuff. That's what petition is. God, I need, I want, I long for this. Yes. Bring that before the Lord. Yes. All things at all times. And we do it with thanksgiving. This is all part of prayer. Prayer isn't just one faceted thing. It's a relationship. It's spending time with your Heavenly Father who is near to you and loves you. Oh, how the Father loves you. Every one of you. When I was in college, and I first became a Christian, there was a wonderful little booklet that were kind of passing around amongst the Christian students. Maybe you've heard of it. I think I'm getting it right. My Heart, Christ's Home. Anyone ever heard of that one? Or, yeah. And it was really profound for me as a new believer, this image here. And what it is this image of a believer, a new believer, in their house. And now that they're a follower of Jesus, Jesus is in their house too. And there's many different little parts to it. Again, it's very short, but there's different parts to it. And one of the parts is the Christian kind of over time kind of asks Jesus to come into different rooms of the house and to help clean them up. So kind of come on in. You know, I think there's one like a closet where the Christian's like, no, you don't need to go in there. You don't need to go in there. Jesus, let's go over here. No. So that's one image. Then there's another image there of every morning as the Christian gets as the days and months and years go by, the Christian gets busier and busier. And as Keith Green was writing, heart is getting a little bit more calloused over time. And we go about their day, and the picture is that every day, as the Christian's rushing to and fro, Jesus is sitting in the living room just waiting. Waiting for the Christian to come and have their times they used to have together. Waiting to spend time together. And the Christian for a long time, was just too busy to sit down with Jesus, but Jesus is always there. The Christian in their business didn't even think about Jesus, didn't even see Jesus for a while, but Jesus is always near to us. Waiting and longing, like the father and the prodigal son, right? Absolutely beautiful. I love the passage, Luke 15. The son in rebellion leaves, and the father longs for his return. And when he does come to himself and repent and come back, the father is overjoyed. And the picture there is if the father had been waiting every single day and every single night, watching and waiting for his child to return home. And he doesn't scold him. He gathers him up into his arms. Says, "You are my son," and gives all the trappings of sonship. "You're not a second-class son now. You're my beloved child." And throws a feast for him. The Father waiting for us, even when we sin, even when we ignore Him, even when we walk away, He is always near to us. Well, this passage ends with a therefore. The therefore isn't in the text itself. It uses the word "and." It's a really interesting section here. These verses 4 through 6 are not connected to each other. Most times when Paul writes, he used prepositions. He connects his thoughts and his flow of thoughts with prepositions, which is wonderful if you're an engineer or you're a mathematical person. It's awesome. We learned how to like mathematically diagram the Greek sentences in seminary. Oh, it was so good. But in these, I know, but hey, God made engineers too. But this is strange, and Paul's saying, and these commands here, he just lets them hang out there. It's like a staccato. As he's just kind of going, boom, boom, boom. Rejoice. Make your gentleness known. Don't be anxious. Pray. And, verse 7. So this functions as a, here's the result as we follow the Lord. The Lord's commands, but follow the Lord's call to us to rejoice always, to make our gentleness known, to not be anxious, and instead to pray and give thanks always. All this happening how? By the empowering of the presence of God, because God is near. And what's the result? As we follow these commands of God in His presence, when He's with us, this praying attitude, this constantly praying, this bringing all things before Him in the middle of suffering, right? That's the big context. What happens? Verse 7. The peace of God will guard us. The peace of God will guard us. All of verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He's not just giving us commands because He's a dictator. He's giving us these commands and empowering us to follow these commands by His presence. Why? Because it will bless us with peace. He understands our anxiety in the midst of suffering. He understands when we suffer how difficult it is. And He is inviting us into His presence that we would have peace. The peace of God, which is mind-blowing, which is we can't even comprehend fully, transcends all understanding, verse 7 says, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Our Heavenly Father is always near to you. Let's talk to Him. Let's do that right now. Father, thank You that You're with us, that You will never leave us, You will never forsake us, You will never reject us, You will never turn Your back on us. You are always near. So, Father, I ask that we would pray about everything, all the time, as we're walking, as we're lying down, as we're thinking, even as we sleep, O Lord God. That we would pray to You, talk with You, sit with You in Your presence, and be with You. Share the burdens on our hearts, and in doing so, Lord, will Your peace rest upon us. We glory in Your name that You are near to us. Help us trust Your Word and You, even when we don't feel it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.